Well, good morning, everybody, again. Do keep those Bibles open at Genesis 25. You don't really need to go anywhere else. Little A5-sized handouts here for those who consider themselves to be grown-ups, just to keep track. And there's an important diagram, and there are a few headings, that sort of thing. A4-sized sheets here for those who consider themselves to be children, and they have questions on them just to focus the mind and apply a sort of reward system, that sort of thing. Not for grown-ups. Now, have you got a family tree? Well, everybody has one, really, don't they? If you look at my family tree, now this is cool, okay? On my mother's side, it goes all the way back to the Norman Conquest. That's the Ellis bit of the family. How long is that? Anybody know how long that is? Norman Conquest?
Nearly 1,000 years ago.
That's cool, isn't it? Yeah. And even on my father's side, the Legg side, the name Legg is recorded in the Dorset Rolls as early as the Middle Ages. So how long ago is that? Sort of 700 years, something like that. Yeah, we've all got a family tree, even if yours isn't as cool as mine. I mean, it's there, actually. You might just not know it. Because, in fact, the whole human race has a family tree. We're all actually part of the same big family, really, aren't we? With Adam at the root of the family tree, and the rest of us as trunk and branches and leaves and all that sort of thing. And that's what's illustrated on that diagram at the top of your handouts. Family trees, for some reason, are always on their sides or even upside down, aren't they? With the roots at the top or on the left. So there's Adam at the root. Can you see him there? And then there's the trunk and branches and things moving to the right. And then the Christians and everybody else who are the final twigs and branches in the family tree. That's what we have in that diagram. It's a very important diagram today. Now, that's one thing. Another thing, anybody watch University Challenge on the television to humble themselves at how little they know? That's how we feel. They often show you just a single still frame from a film on University Challenge, and then they ask you, on the basis of that single still frame, questions about the whole film. That's quite difficult sometimes, isn't it? But Genesis 25 is a little bit like that. It's just a single still frame, just one part of what's going on in this big family tree, in God's plan, in the whole history of the world. And in the frame, and you can see this from the sort of magnifying glass shape on your diagram, we have the characters Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they're only a small part, like a single still frame, of the whole film, the whole picture, aren't they? So we just get this little bit in Genesis 25. Gives us just a view of the middle bit of God's plan for his people. If you like, you could say his plan for Jesus' family tree, although it doesn't mention Jesus in Genesis 25, which is why it's important to see this is just a frame from the whole film. Okay, so the green line right down the middle of the family tree on the diagram is God preserving his chosen line of faithful people from Adam through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, on through Jesus and to Christians and to now and in the future as well. Yep, that's the trunk. And then the blue line has these extra branches, as they're referred to elsewhere in the Bible, which sadly get snapped off the tree because these are the ones who are not God's people. Or at least they turn out not to be God's people. The extra branches and things there, mainly blue ones, can you see? And so obviously what we need to make sure of is that we're part of God's people's part of the family tree, the sort of greenish bit at the top of the diagram. See that? Not the orangey bit at the bottom of the diagram. So there's this big division amongst all the people in the world, because at the end of the day, there's only one big family tree, actually, isn't there? We're all part of that, and we need to make sure that we're part of the godly part of the family tree. Yeah, and that's what we see a bit of in Genesis 25. So without more ado, let's move back towards Genesis 25 in a moment anyway. Think of the root of the family tree. So this is Adam at the far left, and from him is descended Seth, and then Noah, and then Japheth, Shem, and Ham, and then Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who are in Genesis 25. Well, going back to Adam, you see that he has three sons there. One of them, Cain, kills Abel. And actually, Cain's descendants all themselves get killed in the end by the flood in Noah's time, if you remember that. And then Noah is a godly descendant of Adam, and he has three sons as well. And from Seth is at least a relatively godly son, a descendant, the ones on the trunk of the family tree. Ham, another one of his sons, is ungodly. Japheth starts well at the beginning, so Noah's three sons are Japheth, Shem, and Ham. Most of us in this room are probably descended from Japheth, who started well, but in the end they all became idol worshippers. A bit sad, really. But the relatively godly line continues through Shem and eventually produces Abraham, who, although he started off as an idol worshipper, becomes a God worshipper. And God chooses him and his descendants, and God makes big and lavish and extensive promises to Abraham, as we've been seeing in our studies in Genesis so far, I trust. So the example there in Genesis 22 is one of the sets of promises that God makes to Abraham. On your handout there, I will surely bless you, Abraham, and I will surely multiply your offspring, descendants, as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. That's a lot of descendants, isn't it? And by Genesis 25, this promise to Abraham is being fulfilled. Now, there's a little bit of chicanery here in God's purposes, I notice, because they're being fulfilled very slowly with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But actually, other branches of the family, other bits of Abraham's family, are doing very well. And God's promise of having Abraham having lots of descendants is being fulfilled lavishly. So in Genesis 25, verses 1 to 4, we read that Abraham took another wife, whose name was Keturah. She was a concubine. She eventually gets promoted to being a proper wife after Sarah, Abraham's other wife, had died. And we read that she bore Abraham Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, well-known character, Ishbak, and Shuah, and then they all have children. And then by the end of verse 4, we've got a huge long list of children. All these were children of Keturah, it says. And these are not just children. These are whole nations. I mean, you've heard of the Midianites, haven't you? A whole nation. And all the others became nations as well. And so not only did God's promise to Abraham get fulfilled, giving lots of children for Abraham through Isaac and Jacob, not only did they get some of God's blessing there, but the Midianites got some blessing. The Ishmaelites, who are dealt with in verses 12 to 18 in Genesis 25, they multiply and become like the sand on the seashore. And the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, they're dealt with in Genesis 36, and there are loads of them. And they're all descended from Abraham. Such is God's faithfulness. They become whole nations because God always keeps his promises. And that should feature strongly somewhere on the children's handouts. God always keeps his promises. And yet the focus of his promises is on the godly line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so we read in Genesis 25, verse 7, these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Anybody here getting on for 175? No, can't see anyone. No. It's a lot of years, isn't it? Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age. You see what the writer's telling us? an old man and full of years. We don't usually use language like that, but the Bible does, you see. Full of years. It's great, isn't it? Signifies God's blessing to Abraham, his vast blessing. And he was gathered to his people. In other words, he died. Everything about Abraham's life was blessed by his God. And not only were 12 tribes descended from Midian, you might notice. Ishmael, we'll look at that in a bit. But of course, the 12 tribes of Israel also came from Abraham, and they're the main ones in the Bible story. And through Abraham and Isaac, God's chosen people are preserved and blessed over thousands of years, in fact, until Jesus comes, and also afterwards. And so that now all who are in Christ by faith are in that Bible timeline, adopted into Jesus' family, adopted into Abraham's family, the Bible tells us, in fact, Christians, as we're known. And that's basically how it works. God blesses mainly this trunk of the tree descended through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as by faith we are adopted into Jesus' family, and we receive God's blessing now, and we receive God's blessing eternally. But you must be one of God's family. You must be in the godly part of the family tree. So that's what's going on in the top of the little family tree diagram there. So let's look secondly then at verses 12 to 18 in Genesis 25, where we read about Ishmael, son of Abraham again, but through Hagar, one of his wife's slave women or girls or something. Because in addition to the trunk in the family tree, all trees have branches, don't they? Even our little apple tree has some branches. It's one of these thin ones that only has apples next to the trunk, you know. But even that is now growing some branches. And the branches are sort of not the main thing, which is the trunk, but they are important, obviously. Now, if you look back at the family tree, you can see Adam had those three sons. Abel was there. He was a short but godly branch off the family tree, according to Hebrews 11, a man of faith. But he didn't really go anywhere because he died. Cain killed him, didn't he? Cain, the one who killed him, had a longer branch or set of branches off the family tree. But God chopped Cain's branches because they were a thoroughly ungodly set of nations, you would say, at the flood. Japheth is a longish branch. He started off well, but as I mentioned earlier, his descendants soon turned to idolatry. And if you look at Ham, one of Noah's sons, his branch too was ungodly and produced the Canaanites, a set of famous enemies like Midianites of God's people. Nevertheless, there was some blessing there for the Ishmaelites. Ishmael, another branch off the main trunk of the tree. In Genesis 25, verse 16, we read how much blessing there was. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their villages and by their encampments. 12 princes, according to their tribes. And actually, the sons of Esau, the Edomites, they had the same, and they got their 12 tribes even before Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob got their 12 tribes. And there's a huge blessing even for Ishmael. Chapter 25, verse 17 again. These are the years of the life of Ishmael. Only 137 years. Not as good as 175 that Abraham, his father, had. But it's quite a lot of blessing, isn't it? Even though he's only a branch, not in the main trunk. Ishmael has a long life and millions of offspring. And of course, it's possible to be rich with God's blessing in your life, but not actually be one of his people, not in the main part of the family tree, not on the trunk, you might say. Verse 18 is interesting, but difficult. They, the Ishmaelites, settled from Havilah to Shur, which is a lot of land, which is opposite Egypt in the direction of Assyria, it says. He settled over against all his kinsmen. Whatever does that mean? And it means it's a difficult verse to translate. John Calvin says that at the very least, verse 18 means that they were separate from their brothers. The Ishmaelites were separate from God's people as well as the other peoples. the full blessing is withheld from those branches. The NIV says in verse 18 that they lived in hostility towards all the tribes related to them, including the ones who are actually God's people, you see. So the full blessing is withheld from all the branches, except the line that is Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the trunk in the trees. And the branches tend to be spiritual dead ends. And so today it's possible to have come from a Christian family, as we might call it nowadays, and yet only receive a little of God's blessing, isn't it? Like the Ishmaelites and others that we'll see. Because the main blessing is on the trunk through Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and in Christ, in Jesus. So that's Ishmael in verses 12 to 18. Then we look at another branch in verses 19. To 34, to the end of the chapter. Esau's branch, and Jacob is mixed in here as well, but we're looking at the Esau bit. It's also known as Edom, meaning red, because of all the red stew, and he came out red when he was born, and all that sort of thing. Esau, the father of the Edomites. He's the elder of Isaac's two sons, and the fact that he was older than his brother Jacob, by a few minutes anyway, is very significant. And even before they were born, something is said about them in verse 23. Rebekah, their mother, before they're born, inquires of the Lord, and the Lord has a plan. And so he reveals it to Rebekah, and he says, verse 23, two nations are in your womb. It's a wonderful thing being a mother, isn't it? Can you imagine having two nations in your womb? Rebekah, incredible. And two peoples from within you shall be divided, double trouble, twins. The one shall be stronger than the other. And then the surprise is at the end. The older, that's Esau, will serve the younger, that's Jacob. The other way around from what you'd expect in the way things normally work. And you say, well, how does that happen? Well, it means that in terms of the family tree, that Esau is going to be another side branch in the family tree, even though he was the elder son, the firstborn. So this is a surprise. This is unexpected. Esau is going to be a side branch. And in fact, it's exactly 11 tribes I counted come from him in Genesis 36, verse 40. And the trunk will belong to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even though Jacob is the younger son. And we rehearsed earlier with the children how that came about. Basically, Jacob is cooking a stew. Esau comes in starving in verses 31 to 33. And he says, give me food, I'm going to die. And Jacob says to him, sell me your birthright now. He moved quickly, didn't he? And Esau said, I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? Bit histrionic, really, isn't it? Just because he was very hungry. But Jacob says, no, swear to me now. And this is the sort of thing that happens throughout the story of Jacob and Esau. Jacob keeps conning people out of things. And so here he cons Esau out of his birthright, the inheritance of the elder son. Now, this was not a trivial thing. You know how when they've done something wrong, your kids try and pretend that they've just done something very minor. All I did was take the apple off the table, Mum. And they completely forget the fact they've just disobeyed their parents, which is the actual sin, or something like that. In the same way, what had Esau forgotten? Well, he'd forgotten the magnificence and the magnitude and the sheer blessing and importance of what was in his own birthright. He'd forgotten what God had promised to him through Abraham in Genesis 17, as well as all the stuff in Genesis 22 we read earlier. Go back to Genesis 17. Did I put this on your handouts? I think I did, yes. Genesis 17, verses 7 and 8. God says to Abraham, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you. Right? Esau, that meant. Throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant. And Esau, for some reason, decides he'd sooner have stew than that, all right? To be God to you and to your offspring, to Esau's offspring after you, and I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land, right, the promised land, the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And then the biggest, best, and the most beautiful part of the promise, and I will be their God. And Esau casually swaps that for some stew, some red stew, and some bread. Because, you see, his birthright is not just a matter of inheriting his dad's Porsche, or his house, or his stamp collection, or something like that. It's these massive promises from God. And so Hebrews 12 condemns Esau and says, see to it that no one is unholy like Esau. And the word there, bebelos, means it's sort of more, it's a bit more focused than unholy. It's something more like profane or godless or worldly. It's really very, very negative, like Esau. Why? Who sold his birthright for a single meal. Imagine selling your birthright, all the promises of God, for a bag of jelly babies, children. You can see the temptation, but can you also see how foolish it would be to trade all God's blessing for just a quick eat? And that's what the godless Esau did. And the way the chapter ends is quite bleak. Genesis 25, verse 34. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. It's almost like Judas Iscariot going out in John's Gospel, and it was night, I always think, for those of you who have noticed that. So here's a terrible warning to us from Esau. Esau did not betray Jesus, did he? Or maybe you could say he did, actually, in a way. He didn't hate and persecute Christians. Esau did not blaspheme or murder. But he did despise God's blessing that was promised to him. And it was that easy, quick swap of a single meal. It was that easy and that quick for him to become a mere side branch in this family tree. Wasn't it? A mere side branch, a spiritual dead end. And we need to make sure that, if nothing else, we take away the warning of Esau away with us this morning, don't we? This afternoon. Furthermore, from Hebrews 12, can you see there that we have a shared responsibility to each other? See to it that no one is like Esau, right? We have a responsibility to each other as well. See to it that no one is like Esau. A shared responsibility. So, meanwhile, fourthly, Jacob, who became Israel, he got renamed by God, didn't he? Back at the trunk in the family tree, if you look at the diagram again, and we step over a line in Genesis 25, verse 19, into a new section in the book of Genesis. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and so it goes on to Jacob, and verse 19 starts this new part of Genesis with the continuation of the godly trunk of Isaac, who worships God. And look at the way he prays to God for his wife, who's barren, infertile, in verse 21. And wouldn't it be nice, wouldn't it be neat, wouldn't it be convenient if Jacob were a neat and tidy example of faith in God? Those who've had to preach on this sort of stuff are sniggering there, like Stuart, you see. Wouldn't it be good if Jacob were like Abel and Noah and Abraham and Isaac? You know, Hebrews 11, verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Oh, I wish Jacob were as neat and tidy as Abel, although it didn't go that well for Abel, of course, initially. Hebrews 11, verse 7, by faith, Noah, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Such godly, faithful responsibility there. We don't really see that in Jacob's life at all. He really isn't like that. Hebrews 11, verse 9, by faith, Abraham, before he got renamed Abraham, went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Abraham, the man of faith. You really wouldn't call Jacob the man of faith, at least not for quite a few chapters. Not really until maybe Genesis 33, and I don't want to steal all the thunder between Genesis 25 and Genesis 33, because that would really annoy Sean, I'm sure. Eventually, by then, at the latest, by Genesis 33, verse 20, Jacob has come to faith in his God. And so he is there in Hebrews 11, the list of those who by faith inherit God's promises. Hebrews 11, verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. So it took a long time for Jacob to come to faith, but actually he did, and he was in the trunk of the family tree. You say, what was Jacob's problem? Well, the writer gives us a big clue. So even when, or before he was born, there was a bit of a clue, but then when he is born in Genesis 25, verse 6, we get a big clue. As the two sons are born to Rebekah, afterwards his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So Jacob, the baby, was still grabbing his brother's heel. Quite an image, isn't it? I wonder if that happened when my twin brothers were born. Probably not. But they were just a few minutes apart, I think, and one of them was hanging onto the heel of the other. And it doesn't work in English, of course, but in Hebrew and in their culture, and perhaps through Jacob. Grasping the heel means to cheat or to deceive, you see. So that's how Jacob, the baby, started off his life, cheating, deceiving, grasping his brother's heel. So we don't have that in our culture, but they did in theirs. And that's what Jacob was like. He was a cheat. He was a deceiver. And he cheats Esau out of his inheritance. We'll come to that very soon in Genesis. He flees to safety with his uncle. He has to because Esau threatens to kill him. He resists God's plans for him and only eventually, reluctantly, trusts God and bows the knee and says, yes, I'm going to serve and love and trust you. You're going to be my God properly now. Reluctantly, after such a long time, so many chapters, quite a few weeks of preaching through Genesis. He was a bit like C.S. Lewis. You know the guy who wrote the Narnia books? Everybody read Narnia books or had them read to you? Children, you know The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe and the other six books as well? Yeah, it was C.S. Lewis, the man who wrote those books, also wrote one called Surprised by Joy, where he talks about how he became a Christian, basically. He says in 1929, so the anniversary is coming up of C.S. Lewis's conversion, all right? I gave in. That's a funny way of saying I became a Christian, isn't it? And admitted that God was God, and knelt and prayed, perhaps that night the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England. I did not then see what is now the most shining and obvious thing, the divine humility. I think it's really mercy he means there, which will accept a convert even on such terms. The prodigal son at least walked home on his own feet. But who can duly adore that love, with a capital L, which will open the high gates to a prodigal who is brought in, he means himself, kicking, struggling, resentful, and darting his eyes in every direction for a chance of escape. He really didn't want to become a Christian, did he, C.S. Lewis? And Jacob was the same. But from Jacob, the reluctant man of faith, eventually came Jesus. And all true Christians, by trusting him, are in Christ, adopted into the family of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jesus. We're all part of the same family by adoption into faith. Because if you're adopted into a family, you're just as much a son or daughter as if you were born into it, aren't you? And so whatever foolish mistakes we've made in the past, whatever reluctance to trust God, be encouraged this morning, this afternoon, to put your trust in Jesus now and be adopted properly, legally, formally into his family tree so that you're in the green part of the diagram, so that you're on the trunk of the tree and not just a side branch. So in Genesis 25, we've seen a bit of how God is keeping his promises to to Adam and Eve, of course. Family trees traditionally always just name the blokes, don't they? But there were women involved at every stage, I believe. Adam and Eve, Noah and Mrs., Abraham and Sarah. And God will always have his own people. And God's people will always be blessed through Jesus coming. Because Jesus died on the cross, so all his people's sins could be forgiven. And you need to make sure that you too are one of Jesus' people, that you're in the family tree by entrusting your life to Jesus as well. But be warned, it's not just Cain, Ham and Ishmael and Midian and Esau who are in the orange bit of the family tree, who were sort of snapped off like side branches, as the Apostle Paul described it, from the family tree. It's everyone who doesn't have faith in God, who is godless, like Esau was in reality, spiritual reality. So make sure that the trunk of this family tree is your own personal family tree through faith in Jesus. Shall we just pray briefly? Father God, we thank you for your immense purposes in the Lord Jesus Christ for us, your family, and how we long to be right in the centre of your purposes, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, serving you, bringing up our children in the training and instruction of the Lord, seeing them grow up to trust you and be adopted spiritually into your family. Oh Father, bless us as a church, bless us as a small family, bless your whole family, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.